It's that time of year again when we remember and celebrate our graduates. We want to take a moment. If you are part of a graduating class this morning, we're going to ask you just to stand. We want to have a prayer for you. Let's give these guys a round of applause for their hard work. We can't wait to see what God is going to do in your life. I know that we even had one of them up here playing guitar this morning. Eli is graduating as well. And we're going to miss you guys. We hope that you recognize and remember that this is always going to be your church home. But let's take a moment. Let's just pray over these graduates as they begin this new phase in their life, as they eagerly await their next steps that God has for them. God, we just lift these graduates up to you this morning. We pray that not only as they continue their academic career, God, whatever they might be doing, whether they're going into the workforce or going to school or taking some time off, God, that this would be a time when they grow closer to you, that their next step out of their high school or their college, Lord, might draw them closer to you. And so we pray blessings on them, pray that they would be reminded daily of the love that you have for them, the love this church has for them, and let them know that no matter where you may take them, God, that they always have a place here that they can call home, that they can come to gather together with your people. And God, we will always love and support these students. We thank you for them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our E100, and we're nearing the end of our journey through the New Testament. And I hope that you remember that this whole series is really being done so we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. And I hope that you have done that. And we want to capture maybe some of what your journey has been like as the scriptures have been opening up to you since the beginning of January, since you've been going through that. And so next week out in our lobby, we want to give you an opportunity to just stop by and share with Nancy. She's going to be up there next week. And an opportunity to just share maybe what God has revealed to you through your time going through scripture, or how spending time daily in the word has impacted your life. Maybe it's something that's jumped out to you that you'd never seen before, or a way that you've seen that daily discipline of reading the scriptures influence your life. We want to hear that and celebrate that together. So you have an opportunity to do that next week. So be thinking about that, of ways that you can help encourage all of us as we go through this journey together. This week in our E100 readings, we're concluding 3 weeks centered on the life of Paul. And if you remember a few weeks back, Bob introduced us to Paul, his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he gave us Paul's new mission. His previous life of hunting down Christians would be gone, and his new mission of spreading the gospel, or the good news, began. And we learned that like Paul, we are called to go out. That was the first thing that he reminded us of. Then last week, Joel shared with us Paul's letters to the churches and his instructions for them on how to dig in. So we go out to dig in. And if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you guys, check out Joel's message online. It was a great message, very applicable to our lives. And I'm curious how many of you have sore wrists. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you need to listen to it. But yeah, so last week we learned how Paul instructed the churches and us to dig in to the word of God. And this week, Paul is nearing the end of his life as we go through these readings on earth, and he's ready to pass it on. Paul has been mentoring a young pastor named Timothy. And by this time, Paul is not only his mentor, but he's his father in the faith and very much his friend. You can see that play out in the readings this week. We often think of Timothy as a young man because he's referred to that. And when Paul first meets Timothy, he is in his late teens, early 20s, somewhere in that realm. But by this time in the story, Timothy is now in his late 30s. So he's still a young man, right? Okay, yes. Thank you. Still a young man in his late 30s, okay. But Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus, and things aren't looking so good. Their factions growing. False teachers are starting to gain popularity. They're teaching a message other than the message that Paul has brought to them, other than the message of Jesus Christ. And the political climate is getting worse. Under Emperor Nero, the persecution against Christians is growing stronger and stronger. So Paul writes this letter. It's a personal letter to his protege, who's obviously struggling. Paul knows he doesn't have much time left. He knows that things are getting pretty bad. This isn't good timing at all. at least not from our human perspective. If anything, the church needs Paul now in this moment more than ever. But that's the way that God works sometimes. It's like McCarthy pulling Aaron Rodgers out of the game in the fourth quarter. Paul realizes this is a crucial moment in the church. He wants the church of Jesus to continue, for the message of Jesus and the redeeming power of the cross to be known. And in Paul's final letter before he dies to Timothy, what we're going to look at today in 2 Timothy, he's passing the torch on to Timothy. And what we're looking at are very much his dying words. Now, last words are usually pretty important. They carry a weight. When someone is nearing the end of their life and they share those last final words, we pay attention to them. I was thinking about some of the last famous words I've heard before. And the first one that came to mind, it was in my mind because last week the new Star Wars movie came out. And I thought, you know what? I have an idea of last famous words. If you guys remember from Empire Strikes Back, as Yoda, the Jedi Master, was breathing his last breath and was sharing with Luke Skywalker, his young protege, what are some of the important last things that he needs to reveal to him? He reveals this incredible plot twist, which if you haven't seen it, I won't give it away. But the words before he says that is right there. He says, pass on what you have learned. It's his famous last words. We recognize that what goes through our minds and hearts as we're nearing the end of our life matters. And so we have Paul giving Timothy and the church and really us his last words. They're Paul handing off the baton of faith, passing it on to Timothy. And it's Paul's message to us as well. If you have your Bibles, look at 2 Timothy. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Paul's faced some extreme trials. He's been shipwrecked. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten, stoned, imprisoned again. All of these things. It's been a tough road for Paul since he started his journey of sharing the good news of Jesus. It hasn't been easy. But Paul has stuck it out. And that's what he's telling Timothy to do. So the first thing we can learn from this passage of scripture is to stick it out. To stick it out. Timothy was no stranger to endurance himself. Now think about this. When he began his ministry, he actually circumcised himself in order to help reach the Jewish people he was ministering to. That's enough trials for me. But now Timothy is facing much, much more. He's facing persecutions from within and without his church, from the world around him. And Paul is telling Timothy to follow his lead and to stick it out. It's not going to be easy. If you were told that life with Jesus was going to be easy, somebody lied to you. If we live a life dedicated to Christ, we will suffer. We may face what Paul faced: persecution, ridicule, imprisonment, ultimately death. Yes, there are people in 2018 right now who are facing what Paul faced. Many people in this world completely identify with Paul when he talks about his persecutions, about his trials. But most of us in this room don't, do we? We don't think that type of suffering exists, or we think it's just for Paul or in Bible times or for people in other parts of the world. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that you may have trials. It says you will face trials. Wait, living a life for Christ isn't easy? No. We need to endure. We need to stick it out. We need to stick it out when we're faced with relationships with a difficult person. And I mean difficult, not an abusive person, but somebody who makes our life rough. We need to stick it out when we're tempted to cut a corner at our job to advance our position. We need to stick it out when a family member is attacking us because we won't cater to what they think about a certain people group. We won't stick it out when it'd be much easier just to join our friends in what they're doing on the weekend. We live in a culture that's increasingly like what Paul and Timothy were facing, where godly morality is not in fashion. And you will be mocked for following the ways of God. Graduates, as you face this new journey you have in front of you, you're entering a world that often looks down on those who have faith. When you make a decision to live a sexually pure life, you'll face mocking. Many will endure physical pain or an illness or a disease that's difficult, or you're caring for somebody who's dying. As a church, we face a trial. We're facing a trial. And it sometimes seems like it might be easier just to walk away. But Paul's telling us, when you face trials, don't give up. Stick it out. Stick it out. Then Paul goes on in verse 15. He says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Check this out in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He tells Timothy, stick it out. Then he says, read the book. If we're going to follow after Paul as he followed Christ, we need to be taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness. Now, I could go into a whole message just about what Paul's telling us here about reading the Bible. But let's quickly unpack these. There's two parts to this, teaching and reproof, or what we would often call doctrine or learning. Reading the Bible helps instruct us to see the errors in our lives. The errors are pointed out, and it stops us in our tracks. And then the second part, we face correction and then training in righteousness. And that has to do with our conduct, with how we live. The errors of our ways, the ways of Christ are pointed out, and then we're turned around from the harmful direction we were in, and we're pointed in the right way. Now, the word correction comes from the Greek word for straight. In the NLT translate that, it says that the word straightens us out. Those who accept the reproof, the change, will begin to find that our lives are straightened out. And then we're ready. Then we're ready for the word's positive effect of training us in righteousness. So we need to read the book. We need to keep reading the Bible. We need to spend time in the scriptures, passing them on to our children, just like Timothy's mother and grandmother. We read that in our passages this week. We need to keep at it, even when we don't get it, even when it doesn't make sense. One of the things that I've loved about going through this E100 is noticing things in the scripture I hadn't noticed before. And as we've been talking, I've heard a lot of people have had that same experience. That's the power of the living word of God. That's why we don't just read the book once, put it on our shelves, and walk away. It doesn't change, but we change as we read it. And it allows us to continually act in new and fresh ways with the word of God. Sometimes we read things we don't understand. In our readings this week, Paul even mentioned that to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, he goes through this teaching and he says, you may not understand all this, but God will show you. Guess that sometimes we don't even understand it right when we first read it, but God's word sinks into our hearts and he works something in us and we come to understand it as we go. Don't worry, I know that we don't always get it, but God will help us figure it out. We need to keep reading the story and not just the parts that we like, not just the easy parts or the parts that we've read before. We're told that all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, when you speak, your words are you breathed, right? They come from your heart and your mind, and they come out on your breath. They're your words. But the words that we find in Scripture are not your words. They're not even really human words. They're God's words. Although they're written down by Moses and David and Jeremiah and Paul and many others, they're God-breathed. That's why it's so important for us to be going through this together. For some of us, reading the Scriptures is not anything new, but for many of us, it is. And this is maybe one of the first times that you've daily let God breathe into you. Paul says you need to stick it out. But one of the ways that we're going to be able to endure, that we're going to be able to face those trials, those struggles, is to read the book, to let God's breath flow into our hearts and our minds. So stick it out, read the book. And then Paul goes on and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Patiently, he says, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Paul tells Timothy to keep preaching. Now, that word has a lot of baggage associated with it in our society. When we say someone was preaching at me, it's not usually a good thing. And preaching means so much more than just the context of someone standing in front of a podium and a building on Sunday morning like I am now. That certainly is preaching. But it's not the only kind of preaching that we do is in a worship service. The word preaching simply means announcing good news. So Paul is telling Timothy to tell the story. Tell the good news. He says, be ready to do it anytime, in season and out of season. Now, there's not a season or an off season for preaching. He's saying whenever, wherever, be ready at all times to tell the story. You may have heard the great quote that's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, do you guys know it? Use words. Yeah. I love the sentiment of that. And there's a profound truth to that quote. It's a reminder that our actions speak louder than our words. But when we see the command to teach and preach in Scripture, it's not referring to that. Yes, it's true that we can't just talk the talk and not walk the walk. We have to practice what we preach. But I think that we've used quotes like that to often give us a cop-out. We're called, regardless of what your profession is, to tell the story. Not just with our lives, but with our words. To tell the story. The Greek word here is kerusso, which means literally to herald, to proclaim, to tell the story. And I think it means both with our words and our actions. All of our lives, everything about us, proclaiming, heralding, telling the message of Christ, his love, his redemption, his salvation. Scripture doesn't call us just to live a quiet life, to be a good person, to treat those with kindness around us. It tells us that, yes, but there's more than just living a good life. We're called through Scripture to tell the story. But how do we in today's culture, in today's climate, tell the story of the good news of Jesus in the context that we're given, organically? We've all seen people who have done it inorganically, haven't we? Where they're standing on the corner yelling at somebody or holding signs. And there's some truth to that. There's some times that that's a good way, but how do we, in the context of our daily lives, tell the story of Christ intentionally and naturally? When I lived in Illinois, I spent a lot of time with the local community theater. And there was a girl that was part of our theater company who I ended up spending a lot of time with. We were doing these short vignettes together. And this girl, she was definitely an atheist. She had no problem proclaiming that. And she really was a little aggressive to Christ followers. She'd had a really bad experience, several bad experiences, of people preaching at her, of trying to point out the errors of her ways, condemning her to hell. And so I use that opportunity intentionally to hear her, to hear her story, and to intentionally not just listen, but to share God's message with her. And we were part of a singing group that put together special music that we did at concerts around the community. And one of the songs that we did was from the musical Rent called Seasons of Love. And this particular song, one week we were planning worship services, and our services just, this song really helped tell the story of what we were supposed to be doing as believers. Asking this question of how do you spend 525,600 minutes, the average time that you have in a year? And I thought it'd be great to have this group sing this song in our church. And so I asked that the group would sing it. And many of the group members were Christians or at least had been to church before, but I wasn't sure how things were gonna go with my atheist friend. At first she said no. Said she wasn't even gonna come into the church building. I said, it's not a trick. I'm not trying to trick you. This would be really great for our church and I'd love to have you do this. I said, she could even sing and then leave. She agreed. And she made a joke that day and made several jokes about the building falling down as she entered or being struck by lightning, which I thought was a little strange since she didn't believe in God, but she came and she stayed. And she sang. And I would love to tell you that because I shared the story with her, because she came into our church, that she's now faithfully serving the Lord. She's not, at least not yet. But we have to look for ways to tell the story in a way that connects with people, in the way that they see the heart of God. So Paul tells us we need to stick it out. We need to read the book. We need to tell the story. And then he goes on and he says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come." In the Old Testament, when priests were offering a sacrifice, they would pour liquid. It was usually wine, but it could be different things, over the altar. We read about this in Exodus or Numbers 15. It's scattered throughout the Old Testament. The wine would be poured out onto the altar and immediately it would be consumed. Actually, it would be converted into vapor. It became something else. The liquid, once it hit the burning sacrifice, would rise up as what we refer to as the fragrant offering to the Lord. And here Paul is telling Timothy and us that he has been, that he is pouring out his life on the altar. Now, notice the imagery here. Paul isn't the sacrifice. He's the drink offering. And he's pouring himself out. Jesus is the altar. He's pouring himself out over Jesus. Now, no priest would hold back on the pouring of the drink offering. He would pour it all out. And we, likewise, have to give it our all. You may have heard the phrase, leave it on the field. Now, I don't play sports, but the sentiment is the same. They do this in theater or in shows, performances. The director will encourage you to, as you're about to go out, to give it everything you've got, to leave it all out on the field, to don't hold back. I can tell you that one of the worst experiences as a performer or as an athlete is getting to the end and laying down in bed that night and realizing you didn't give it your all. You can't go back and redo it. You didn't give it everything. I heard a story about a beginning runner who asked a seasoned marathoner for some advice. This is the advice he gave. He was expecting something about his cadence or how he should run. And he said, "If you have anything left when you finish, you didn't run a good race. If you have anything left when you finish, you didn't run a good race. Give it your all." David Uth, a pastor, said that you will forever be asked to pour out your life on somebody's altar. As the priest did. Don't worry, this is just carpet and water. It's not going to hurt. Just, you're going to be asked to pour it out on somebody else's altar. So the question is, how are you going, what altar are you going to pour your life out on? What are you going to pour your life, your time, your money, your talents, your job, your portfolio, your image, time with your family, your church? How are you going to pour out, what altar are you going to pour out your life on? Paul says, I've poured out my life as a drink offering, and we infer on an altar of the Lord. We can't say, you know what, hold on, I've given, that's more than most people. That's enough. That's more than most people around me. No, he says we have to give it all. We have to pour it all out on the altar of our Lord. As I read this passage over and preparing for this message, I have to tell you that I was convicted. I am not living a poured out life. I haven't given it my all. I'm holding back. Now, our family spent about 3 years in Texas working with a church there. And one of the things that we did was we ran a ministry to the poor. And through that ministry, I met a woman named Mary Ann. Mary Ann was an older woman, and she had lived a hard life. But through our time each week, we became friends. And she really grew to love me and our family. And one thing she really wanted to do before we moved away was to have us over for dinner. So we went over to Mary Ann's. She lived in a small trailer, in a trailer park. And I told my kids, I said, I'm not really sure what to expect, but let's go and spend some time with Mary Ann. I later found out that she had spent all day with the help of some of her friends in the trailer park, getting her place ready for us to come. She had decorated with these tin foil decorations all over because she wanted some things in the wall. She had spent all day preparing her house for us. She wanted to give us her best. And we sat down and we ate microwave corn dogs on paper plates. And she realized in all her prep that she hadn't gotten any dessert. And we had little kids, and that really bothered her. She wanted us so bad to have some dessert. And we said, don't worry about it. It wasn't a big deal. We just like hanging out with you. But she insisted. And she was looking through her sparse cabinets for anything she could give us for dessert. And we walked out of her place with a couple boxes of sugar cereal and Capri Suns. She'd given us her all. She gave us all she could. And I want to live like that. Giving my all. Holding nothing back. Being poured out. That's how Paul lived. He lived poured out. He didn't just say, that's enough. I'm not going to give any more. That's enough. He says, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to pour it out till it's all gone. Every last drop poured out on the altar. So I have nothing left to give. Each of our cups are filled with something different. For some of us, it's money. Others, it's hospitality or time, wisdom. Whatever our cup is filled with, hold nothing back. Pour it out. The miracle is that once we pour out ourselves, the more we're filled back up with His Spirit, the more we're able to keep sticking it out. By reading the scripture, it fills us back up. By telling the story, it fills us back up. Our human efforts are transformed on the altar of Jesus Christ as we pour out ourselves for Him. And that's all Paul was able to say this next verse. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. In verse 7, he says, and I have kept the faith. How awesome would it be to share Paul's sentiments like that at the end of our lives? That we fought the good fight, that we've run our race well, That's what passing it on means. That the world would see us sticking it out, reading the book, telling the story, and pouring out our lives. Now, what would happen in your life this week if you woke up every morning and said, God, no matter what I face, I'm gonna endure it. I'm gonna stick it out. What if every morning we woke up and we said, God, I'm gonna spend time daily opening up your word, you breathing your life into me? What if you looked for ways in your family, with the friend that you have a play date with tomorrow, with your boss, with that guy who drives you crazy at work, with the person who cuts your hair? What if you looked for ways to tell the story? And what if you lived poured out? What if I lived poured out? How much different would things be if I lived giving everything completely to God till there's nothing left? Till he's given it, I've given it my all to him. Holding nothing back, your time for him, your money for him, poured out for him, your energy poured all out for him. What if as a church we live that way? How different would things be in this community if we lived as Paul instructed Timothy to? How different would this community be if just us in this room, if we dedicated our lives to enduring, to reading the Bible, to telling the story, and to pouring out our lives, if the world saw that, how radically different would this community be? There's so much at stake here. There's so much at stake. The world doesn't need to see what my friend had seen anymore, of people judging, condemning, not willing to actually invest. I want to ask, what would happen if we lived like we were going to pass it on? We were going to pass it on to the next generation. Let's pray together. God, may we live as people who are poured out for you. God, I ask that as we continue opening up your scripture, God, that you would remind us that the only way that we can endure, the only way that Paul endured, the only way that anyone that we know has endured the trials that face us is by doing those things, Lord, to pour into your scripture, to let you breathe into us, and for us to share it with the world, and God, for us to pour it out on your altar. God, forgive us for the times that we pour out the energy of our life, the things of our life on some other altar. May we be people who are pouring it out for you and you alone, for the sake of the world, God. That the world, when they see us, would see people who are living a poured out life. That's our prayer. Remind us of that daily, of what it means to live a poured out life for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said,